Today we're going to talk about contentment, a little tough thing to be thinking about for many of us in these times. We're under some pressure, we're experiencing some hardships, and so maybe it's time to really ask ourselves about contentment. So I'm going to try to work with that. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll move into the specific lesson that we want to deal with. So this is 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. But this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. But this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So I just want to ask a couple of questions to kind of get us started. So the first question that I want to be asking about is, okay, so we know we need to be subject to our government, but in addition to being subject to our government, what else is required in order to honor those? And when I ask this, understand, Peter is writing to the exiles in Asia Minor, and we understand that many of those exiles moved north, moved up to Asia Minor. So remember that the emperor, we're not sure which emperor exactly was in charge when Peter was actually writing this letter, but we're pretty sure it was Nero. So here we have Peter talking to people who have had to leave their homes, go hide out in a foreign area in Asia Minor, hiding from and being exiled from Nero, one of the cruelest emperors toward Christians to ever live. And Peter is saying, subject yourselves to government, but also honor Nero. So my first question is, so I understand what it means to subject ourselves to government, but what else would be required in order to honor those in authority? And I'm just wondering if you have any thoughts on that.
Well, I'm sure grumbling and complaining probably doesn't fall under honoring.
Yeah, okay. All right, not grumbling or complaining. All right, what else?
Speak with the respect that their office deserves.
Okay.
Don't cheat on your taxes.
Okay.
Pray for them even when you don't agree with them.
I would say especially when you don't agree with them.
Okay. Anything else?
Following their leadership, even if we don't fully agree.
Okay. And I'm noticing that we're saying not only just like go along with it, but there's a certain attitude that seems to accompany this. And that's what I appreciate that coming out. Let me go to the next question, which has to do with employers. And it's a similar question is, it's one thing to be subject to an employer, but how are we gracious to an employer? Besides being subject to them, how are we gracious?
Give leadership in business situations or in your employer situations the benefit of the doubt that what they're meant to be malicious, but the best decision that they're trying to make based on what they have. And I would also say pray for them. You need to pray for the people you're working for.
Anything else?
Being faithful to do a good job, and that helps your bosses to look good as well.
Be the one that's not grumbling or complaining at the job when everyone else is.
Okay.
Actually working that full time that you put down on your time card, even when it's from home.
To Anna's point of grumbling, I would say also to add to that, to not carry forward other people's grumbling and complaining.
Good. Anything else?
How about being grateful for having a job, grateful to God for having a job?
Good. Anything else?
Consider their needs and their problems and issues.
Okay. Excellent. So there's an above and beyond besides being subject to that Peter is challenging us to do. Let me talk about contentment for a minute. And what does it mean for a follower of Christ to have contentment? What does that even mean?
Accepting your situation as God's will for your life.
Okay.
Being grateful for what you have. Okay. And satisfied. Grateful and satisfied.
And satisfied or gratefully satisfied. That's a tough word, satisfied, Dennis. A lot of us today aren't feeling all that satisfied about a lot of things, whether it's loss of job, people who are stuck at home and especially, frankly, single folks who are stuck at home, they're just alone a lot and in need of intimacy, in need of companionship, the need of being around people. And then we have, you know, throw on top of that, people losing their jobs, small businesses, people with small businesses are trying to figure out, how am I ever going to restart this thing if I ever get a chance to, you know? And this thing just got moved out to June 12th for a lot of businesses, including the salons that we were talking about earlier. You know, technically they, you know, that keeps them out of business for another 2 weeks. So how do we be satisfied in the midst of this kind of situation?
Well, Bert, quick question. Yeah. So like the first answer was accepting the situation as God's will, but the next part of that has to be trusting that, you know, God knows what's best. And even though you fully don't understand it, you've got to trust the Lord for what he has allowed because he loves us and he is good, and always remembering that.
Okay.
I was just going to say that God will provide when it's time.
Or not, right? I mean, God might choose not to provide.
And that's where trusting him comes in, right?
Yeah. Yep. Let me add that there.
About being joy-filled.
Excellent. And I'm gonna blast on to the next question because it follows on. It's really part two of this. And it draws from 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you think about that, that's really an interesting sentence, because last week, Mike led us through a lot of what we want to be thinking about in terms of godliness. And so contentment without godliness is just sinful. But godliness without contentment, maybe you can't really have godliness without some sense of contentment. And so godliness with contentment is great gain. And I'm not, instead of throwing this out as a discussion, I'm going to kind of let this be a lead in to the lesson. I want to talk about that. And I'm drawing quite a bit. I got some help with the lesson today. And the help is from Jeremiah Burroughs. Of course, he hasn't been around for a while, but he helped me from his 1651 book, Puritan book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I've the slides will be available this week. If you want to download the PDF, you can. If you want to actually listen to an audiobook, it's available on YouTube for free, and you can listen to it. I really strongly recommend it. If this was a college class, I would say this is assigned reading. So he's saying that for a follower of Christ, it's interesting what he points out. He says the follower of Christ is the most contented person because he has a heart quieted under God's disposal. That's how he calls it, a heart quieted under God's disposal. But he also says a follower of Christ is the most unsatisfied man in the world, and not only in this world, but in 10,000 worlds beyond, because the world or 10,000 worlds cannot satisfy him. So a follower of Christ is the most satisfied and the most unsatisfied. The most unsatisfied because we understand what real satisfaction is, that it doesn't come from the world. And that's just a little taste of, and I'll be quoting from him a little bit today as well, but that's just a little taste. I want to start out the actual lesson by talking about an experience that Nancy and I had one time. We were at a park, and there was two swings, and there was a little girl on each swing, and there was their father. They were sisters, and their father was pushing them. And for a while, he would push one girl, and, and push the other girl. And then while she's swinging, he'd switch over, and he'd push the other girl. And when he switched over to push the other girl, the sister, the first one, loudly shrieking, she said, "What about me?" and that just, that just like that resonated with us. Here she is. She's swinging. First of all, she's at the park. She's with her father. She's with an engaged father who cares and loves and is pushing his daughters on the swing. And you would think when she's shrieking, "What about me?" that she'd been thrown out of a car window and into a bush somewhere and abandoned forever, by the way she said it. And I just, to me, that tells me who I am, because so many times, so many blessings come my way from God. And what am I saying in my heart? I am saying, "What about me?" And that's, I think, been exacerbated a little bit by this pandemic. So let me just talk about contentment and discontentment. Discontentment, another word for discontentment is coveting. It's not a word we use very often, but it's a word we recognize from the Ten Commandments. And it really, if you think about coveting, it is underneath just so many sins, if not just about every sin. If you think about the Garden of Eden, you think about Adam and Eve. What did they covet? They coveted the fruit. The one command of God is to not eat from the fruit. So so immediately there was discontent. What about me? I want to eat from the fruit. What about me? Cain and Abel. Cain coveting God's acceptance of Abel's sacrifice and then reacting, we could say overreacting, killing Abel in the process. Lot's wife, "Don't turn around and look." And she covets. She wants something. She's discontent about something. So she turns around and looks. And oops, bad things happening. So I think they maybe both came from Dan, but if you remember some of the comments that came up, that discontentment, the word murmuring came up. Murmuring, fretting, dissension, sowing, discouraging others, shirking responsibilities and duties. And even you'll sometimes hear somebody say, "I'm angry at God." And these are times when sometimes people would harbor that sort of little seed of even anger at God. It's like, how long, I'm done with this pandemic, God. Just would you mind? I want to go back to the way things were. And I'm angry, really, that hasn't happened. But one of the things that we discover as we think about this is that discontentment tends to be externally related. For Adam and Eve, the fruit on the tree, for Cain and Abel, looking at the sacrifice that was accepted, for Lot's wife, wanting to turn around and look back at Sodom. It's external things around us that we interact with that become the connection to our discontentment. But for a follower of Christ, it's the disposition of the heart. It's the internal part of the heart that we want to attend to. So I'd like just to keep that in mind. And in really in our heart, when we have discontentment, you know what we're saying? We're looking at the cross as a follower of Christ. We're looking at the cross and we're saying, not enough. Not enough. That's what we are saying when we are discontent. We are looking at the cross and we are saying, not enough. And how easily we are triggered into that discontent. How easily, what little thing, and I'm guilty of that. Just the Pastor Bob talks about when your teacup gets rattled. And how do you react? And what do? We react with discontentment. And when we do, we are saying not enough. So let's talk about that. Before I do, I want to kind of go back to last week, reminding ourselves there is such a thing as holy discontentment. And Mike, thank you for walking us through that last week. Holy discontentment. And in fact, the need to wage war against sin. Jeremiah Burroughs says, the world thinks the way to contentment in affliction is to be rid of your burdens. In other words, to remove those things that are burdening us. But to really move out of discontentment, the way to contentment, he says, is to add another burden, to add another burden beyond your present difficult circumstances. That is, to labor, to load and burden your heart with an understanding of your sin. So if you are discontent, if you are burdened, Jeremiah Burroughs says, you know, maybe what you need to do is add to your burden by going and looking at the heaviness of your sin. The heavier the burden of your sin is to your heart, the lighter will become your affliction to your heart, and so you shall be content. Wow. Okay, so warring against sin. The other part of discontentment is desiring the righteousness that comes through Christ. And we can look at Philippians 3. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In discussing this verse, Jeremiah Burroughs says, the way to be rich is not by increasing wealth, but by diminishing our desires. Certainly that man or woman who is rich have their desires set aside for the righteousness of God. Psalm 47, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire but besides you. That's not only a good verse, a good life verse. It's a goal. It's a goal that we have. That's where we want to end up. We want to end up by saying this verse, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. This pandemic is an opportunity for us to take inventory on everything on earth that gets in the way of our desire for God. And we call that an idol. So let's talk about godly contentment. I already had up on our discussion board godliness with contentment. And it's interesting that Paul talks about contentment not as something that comes automatically. You know, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians 5, there is a sense that that we can expect a lot of these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, or all of them really, we can expect to see them, and we can nurture them, we can expect to see them. But there's almost a sense in Philippians 4 that Paul kind of goes back a little bit, and he says, no, to really have contentment, and peace is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but to really have contentment, I have some learning to do. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It's okay for us to recognize that we've had discontentment, because that just means we have some learning to do. Instead of saying you have some splaining to do, we've got some learning to do. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. How does he know this? He's learned. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And that leads to the most disabused verse of all the Bible. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What he's referring to is I can be content in every situation, and I can go through every situation, but I need to learn to do that. Jeremiah Burroughs says, if the attainment of true contentment were as easy as keeping quiet outwardly, it would not need much learning. It's a lot more than just having an appearance of contentment. It's having contentment in our heart. That is going to take some learning. That is going to take some work. Okay. So contentment is something we need to learn. Contentment is understanding that we have everything when we have Christ. We know this, but we have to remind ourselves of this. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as pure yet making many rich, and then here's the pandemic verse, as having nothing yet possessing everything. That's where we look at the cross and we say, it is enough. We sing the song, you are my all in all. Jeremiah Burroughs says, a contented heart looks to God's disposal, God's sovereignty, God's disposal, and submits to God's disposal. That is, he sees the wisdom of God in everything. In his submission, he sees God's sovereignty, but what makes him take pleasure, what makes him allow him to have contentment is God's wisdom, understanding God's wisdom. The Lord knows how to order better than I. And that's what we want to, that's, some of you have said that. We also want to be very careful to compare. So there's a lot of contests and a lot of prizes. A few of us in our ABF kind of like to do some fishing. So some of us, I won't name names, but one of us in particular, not me, is a competitive tournament bass fisherman. The Bassmaster Classic, just so you know, you win the Bassmaster Classic, that's $300,000. Just thought you, just in case you ever want to pick up a hobby. It's an expensive hobby sometimes. Here is a winner of a bracket champion last year, the college bracket, actually, Cody Huff, $7,500. The reason I show this picture is because... because if you don't win the $7,500, you get a lure. You get a little lure, okay? And the reason I bring this up is because Cody Huff, if I was in the tournament and I got a lure, okay, Cody Huff wouldn't look at me with envy and say, oh, Spalding got a lure. Why? He got $7,500 and the lure, okay? But he's got $7,500. The winner of the tournament doesn't look at the also-ran at their gimme package and say, oh, they got a lure with envy. And yet we, here it is, we too often look at circumstances around us, even people around us, with envy. We have salvation. We won. God, through his grace, makes us a victor. And we are victorious. We are the winner of the tournament. We get to be in fellowship with Christ forever. And we look sometimes around us and say, oh, look, they have this, they have that, they have a job, they have a spouse, they have children who are not, away from the Lord. They have health. We look at little things around. Jeremiah Burroughs talks about somebody who was blind, and they said, what's it like to be blind? And the blind person said, well, flies and dogs have eyes, but I have Christ. So anything in this world is a lure compared to Christ. And so just rethinking contentment. So I'm going to walk through several points about rethinking contentment. And in a sense, what I'm offering is that these things that I'm offering, rethinking commitment, if you feel some conviction, even in this pandemic, if you feel some conviction about murmuring, about grumbling, about, oh, I wish things were the way they were before coronavirus. If there is a contentment that you feel some conviction about, let this list be possibly a way for you to learn. Paul said, I have learned contentment. Well, let's work together. Let's help each other learn contentment. And that's what I want to do with this list. So first one is measure twice, complain once. And so Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Try measuring that. Try measuring every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as you do, you might even want to look to Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Think about what it means to be a child of wrath. Think about what it means to be doomed and convicted to eternal damnation. I mean, just think about, a human being, if a person is convicted, if a person is convicted in times past in a military tribune and is put before a firing squad, and they put a hood over their head and they march him up to the place, to the post or the wall, and the command is given, ready, and there's click, 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 aim. The person is doomed. When the word fire goes out, it's over. And what has Christ done for us? Christ has not allowed the word fire to be commanded. Christ has allowed the guns to be set down. Christ has allowed the hood to be pulled off. Christ has allowed the ropes to be untied. And Christ has allowed us to be walked into freedom, blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Measure that. Measure that. Measure twice and complain once, or maybe not at all. Also think about past blessings. Our hearts go out today, even as we see so many things that tell us about grief. We grieve with the Curtises, with the loss of a life, just a life of Coco. We think of our past blessings, and we should think about our past blessings. We should be thankful for those things in our lives that we can be thankful for. We should say with Job, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. You know, the book of Job could have stopped at chapter 1, verse 21. And we would still say the prayer, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. every good thing in your life right now, every good thing the Lord could take away, and the story could stop there, and you could still say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jeremiah, by the way, it reminds you of that swing set. The dad is pushing the one daughter. The dad goes over and starts to push the other daughter. If the dad never pushed the first daughter again, that first daughter is blessed anyway, and even had the blessing of the dad pushing for that time. Jeremiah Burrow says, that aggravates our misery that we have had wealth. And you could say that we have had whatever blessing that you've had in the past, even a blessing that you no longer have, that aggravates our misery, he says, that we have had this blessing. But it is through your unthankfulness that it does so. If we are complaining, if we are discontent about the loss of a past blessing, Jeremiah Burroughs is very blunt. He says, you're not grateful. You're not thankful. You're not at verse 21 of Job 1. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Dial up your gratitude, because past blessings are still blessings. The next one is focus. And we can look at Psalm 103 that we're very familiar with. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Focus on God's mercies, the sea of God's mercies. Jeremiah Burroughs quotes Luther. He says, the sea of God's mercies should swallow up all our particular afflictions. You go to the lake, to the sea, and you take a cup of water, and you run back with it, and you stumble and you spill it. And you're angry, I spilled my water. Well, turn around and look. There is a lake, there is an ocean, there is a sea. Go back, remember God's, focus on God's, the extent of God's blessings, the infinite extent of God's blessings. And Psalm 103 allows us to do it. The other thing is to remember that it is light and it is momentary. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I've known people who have suffered and who have basically had this attitude, hey, this is just now, this is just temporary. God is going to deal with this. And we know people even in our class who are suffering, and they can sometimes say that it's just temporary. It's just for now. We had a good friend who was dying, and they said to us, don't say goodbye, say see you later. And we had to say, see you later, even as she was dying and suffering. It is only temporary. We have to remind that, as Athanasius said when he was bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, and even as he was being exiled, and he said, hey, I'm being sent away from my land. It's just a little cloud. The cloud passes in front of the sun, and the cloud will move along. So we have to remind ourselves of the temporariness. We also have to remind ourselves of the reach of God's sovereignty. We're familiar with this verse. It's a favorite verse for many of us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. You know, the word that we gloss over too much and we need to camp out on, actually two words, all things. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 1:11, he said, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all
things who work together
to the counsel of his word. All things. You know, go back, remember 50-20 vision in Genesis? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The story of Joseph. How long did it take from the time Joseph was thrown into the pit? How long did it take before Joseph spoke those words to his brothers? You meant it for 20 years. How could he have known that all of the whole story of Joseph, all the things that he went through, the times in prison, the dreams, everything he went through? What is it in your life that God has put into your life that is going to have a ramification 20 years from now? You might not even be alive 20 years from now. And we want to measure, we want to take this pandemic, we want to take this extension of the stay-at-home order, we want to take this, I can't go to, you know, the doctor's office to get a checkup, you know, and I need all of the things that we're feeling deprived of. And we don't know what God is using that for and how God is going to use that 20 years from now, 40 years from now, an eternity from now. So we like to kind of cram things down to into our little wristwatch. We don't have God's wristwatch. For God, a day is 1,000 years, and we don't have his calendar. And so we kind of have to remember all things and the reach of God's sovereignty. We also have to remember the dangers of Easy Street. We don't like that at all. We want prosperity, we want peace, we want contentment, we want comfort, we want lack of discomfort, we want lack of pain, we want intimacy, we want family, we want joy, we want all of the things we want to socially not be isolated, for crying out loud. And yet we know we can read the entire book of Judges. Well, for that matter, we can read the entire Old Testament. For that matter, we can read the entire Bible. And we know that the pattern is real simple. As soon as people have prosperity, comfort, peace, lack of pain, lack of issues and problems, enough to eat, enough to wear, a house to live in, not being attacked by enemies, what do? They stray. Proverbs 38. This is a proverb that is, we could spend a whole lesson on this. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then here it is. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Don't give me poverty, I'll grumble. Don't give me riches, I'll stray away and think I'm all that. Give me just enough so that I remember I am dependent upon God. Jeremiah Burroughs talks about the bee trap. You know how we sometimes when we're at a picnic and there's bees, and so we make a little trap or pour some soda and try to distract the bees. And of course, what do? They get in the soda or whatever we put out, and they get trapped and they die. And Jeremiah Burroughs, back in 1651, talks about basically the same thing. He talks about honey instead of soda pop. He says, honey, we know, invites bees and wasps to it. And the sweet of prosperity invites the devil in temptation. Men in a prosperous position are subject to many temptations that other men are not subject to. We know that's true. I don't even have to give many examples. We know that's true. We know it's true of us. So the dangers of Easy Street. And then my reliance. What am I really reliant? We know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. We know, cast all your anxieties on him, because do we really know that? Because do we really do that? You know, it took Solomon the entire book of Ecclesiastes and all of the wealth and all of the poverty and all of the experiences of life to get to Ecclesiastes, to the conclusion, the end of the matter, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, easy to remember. The end of the matter has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. How dependent upon me, God, are we? One of the blessings of deprivation, impoverishment, affliction, words we don't use. We don't use these words, affliction. Who uses the word affliction? Well, let's get to know the word affliction. Let's get to know the word deprivation, because it's there that we discover, rediscover our dependence. We know that. You know, you've known people who have suffered. We know people right now who are suffering. And what are they saying to us? What are they teaching us? They're telling us, this trial is helping me to become more dependent on God. That's what Ravi Zacharias had to say about his back pain. For years, he struggled with back pain before he was overcome by sarcoma and was taken from us a few days ago. He said, every time I go to speak, the back pain reminds me. As I stand there and I'm suffering in pain, the back pain reminds me, I'm not doing this in my own strength. I am completely dependent upon God to do this. Joni Erickson Tada would tell you the same thing. And you've known other people who would tell you the same thing. And so we need to rely. Maybe this affliction, maybe this deprivation, maybe this trial, maybe this absence of what we've had in the past. It may never come back. It doesn't need to. We can still praise God. But maybe this absence, we can look back and yearn maybe for what we had. But maybe this deprivation is grace from God. It gives us this opportunity to measure twice and complain once, to really recount our past blessings without resentment, to focus on God's blessings, to understand it's only temporary, to embrace the reach of God's sovereignty, to appreciate that we are every bit as subject to the dangers of Easy Street as anybody else, and to recognize our own reliance. Jeremiah Burroughs put it this way. He said, since God is contented with himself alone, the Trinity, if you have him, you may be contented with him alone. And it may be that that is the reason why your outward comforts are taken from you, that God may be all in all to you. Those words were written in 1651. How much more relevant could a sentence be today?
Amen.
It may be that while you had these things, they shared with God in your affection. A great part of the stream of your affection ran that way. God would have the full stream. Run to him now. Run to him now. I want to finish up by reading the rest of the passage from 1 Peter, because I think having thought about contentment and our need to go back to the cross and embrace the cross, I think this passage has even more meaning for us. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, or I may say, grumble, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Let me finish by praying through Psalm 131, and I'll be done. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope from the Lord is deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bert. Very good, excellent, sincere, heartfelt lesson. I appreciate it. There are many, many aspects of what you were teaching on that are relevant to us, but one thing that just keeps coming to mind, and I just thought I'd say this just real quick and share it before we wrap up, is it is, in my opinion, it is impossible to live in a fallen world as a Christian without an eternal perspective. If you're focused on time and space right here, right now, and day by day, and that's as far as you think, you can't live the Christian life. You have to live with an eternal perspective. Right in Psalm 103, Bert, that you quoted, there's a line in there that says, "He has healed all my diseases." If we take a today viewpoint, a non-eternal viewpoint, we say that's a lie, and God's a liar, and the Bible is unreliable. That verse is only interpreted eternally. And so many other things that Bert was teaching on are as well. And we have to think eternally or else we will fail. Our faith will fail. So thank you again, Bert.